Well, Merry Christmas. I'm glad you're here. We're in a Christmas series. We're going to be in the book of Luke. I'm going to have three different scriptures for three different points this morning. So it's going to be Luke chapter 2 to start out with, then Luke chapter 1, and then we'll end up in Matthew 10. Last week, how many of you were here last week? So if you weren't here, you missed that I kissed Aubrey Maxie. So it doesn't sound as weird as it is. We were talking about glory bubbles and how the glory of God interrupts people, or the glory of God, that bubble comes in and embraces you. And we see that in the story of Mary. Now, when I said, what do you think about when you think of the glory bubble or the glory of God bubble? It was like, huh? That's kind of strange. That's a little bit different. But I'm telling you that talking about glory bubbles or experiencing the presence of God is not any different or any more strange than the whole foundation for our religion or our faith, which is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God brought down by a glory bubble placed into Mary. Mary goes a full 9 months with that baby, births that baby. That baby is then raised as a sacrificial lamb to be crucified, to be slaughtered later on, so the blood will atone for our sins, so that we today can sing about freedom, about grace, and about peace. So whenever we think, oh, that's a little bit too odd, talking about the glory of God or the personality or presence of God, I want you to remember what brings you in to the family of God in the first place. It is a mystical, fascinating, hard to accept thing, impossible to truly accept and make him Savior and Lord of your life without faith, without believing something that is seemingly impossible. So we're in a series called The Glory of Christmas and about the displacement that happens when the glory of God comes into your life. Hopefully, when you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, whether you were 8 or 15 or 25 or 55, something happened. You were disrupted. The glory of God came in. You accepted something you had never accepted before, and you made a decision to try to live differently. And then the power of the Holy Spirit helps you live differently. So this morning, I want to talk about the disruption of bubbles, or the disruption of the glory of God bubbles that come into our life. But I want us to talk a little bit about the definition I shared last week, because when we see glory, we can think it means a whole bunch of different things. But I want glory, for when you hear the word glory this morning, I want you to think about the personality and presence of God. The personality and presence of God, his uniqueness, his perfectness. Last Sunday, we used the word his one-of-a-kindness. So when you think of the glory of God, I want you to think about, when I talk about I want you to experience the glory of God, I want you to experience the personality, the presence of God. Have you ever known anybody when they walk into the room, the whole room brightens up? Anybody know people like that? So a few of you do. A few of you are those people. You walk in, people are happier because you're there. It's because of the way you dress, the way you walk around, the way you come in and you shake everybody's hand. You guys have a friend that comes into your living room and they don't know anybody, but they go in and go, "Hi, my name's Bob. Hi, my name's Bob." And they go around, they greet everybody, and all of a sudden everybody feels like they know this guy that just walked in. There's also the bubble, the personality and presence of somebody that comes in and the whole room, the atmosphere and the whole room goes down. It gets darker. It's like, what was his name in Snoopy and in a Peanuts cartoon? It's Linus. Is it Linus? Pigpen. Every time Pigpen is shown, there's a cloud of dust, and there's a cloud over him, and it's always something negative. And so we have that. We have the idea of glory. It's your personality. You bring it in. God brings in his personality in the Christmas story. In the Christmas story is God's presence and his personality. And in Jesus is his presence and his personality. His glory is upon Jesus. His glory is upon Jesus. His glory, his personality, and his presence is upon his people. All right? So when you think of glory, don't think of something so fuzzy that you can't describe it. It's so out there that you'll never experience it. Don't think of glory as something you wait till you die to experience. We've all experienced bits of the glory of God. In fact, the Bible says that the heavens and earth declare God's glory. And some of us can see God's glory in the sun and moon and stars and sunset more than others. Some have chosen to worship the heavens and the earth instead of worshiping the one who created them. The Bible also says it's God's personality and his presence, his likeness, his uniqueness, his perfectness is in each one of his children. That's an amazing thing. That's kind of what we're going to end with. But we can see people who have this wonderful gift, this wonderful thing. And we can see God, part of God in how they sing and how they act and how they give and how they parent and how they serve and how they do their business and how they talk to people and about people. Yet at the same time, typically, we forget to worship God when we see his glory in them and we worship them or their talent. That's what Romans 1 talks about, is that they take the glory of God upon themselves when we begin to worship that glory, okay? When we talk in the glory of God in Luke chapter 2, we're going to talk about and look at how the glory of God, the glory bubble of God, disrupts the bubble of this world and our personal bubble, okay? Luke chapter 2, verse 6. My Bible's slowly turning pages, getting there. Still getting there. You've got mail. No, I'm kidding. Does that, I don't even know if that exists anymore. It's just being really slow today. It's the rain. My Bible app is sleepy, much like some of you. Here we go. So now, that took that long just to open it. So I'm going to get to Luke 2. Last week I asked you to, I said I hope you're reading the Bible story. I hope you're reading some of these scriptures around here. Hope you're not so consumed with saying Merry Christmas that in the political parts of things that you're missing out on the story of God for you. So verse 6. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So my first point is Jesus disrupts the entire world's bubble, all right? Jesus disrupts the entire world bubble. Now, I want to read you a birth announcement. So Caesar at that time, Caesar Augustus had a birth announcement that he would give multiple years before Jesus was ever born and the years after Jesus was born. This is a rough translation of this birth announcement that would be read publicly on Caesar's birthday. All the cities unanimously adopt the birthday of the divine Caesar as the new beginning of the year. The birthday of the god Augustus, Caesar Augustus, has been for the whole world the beginning of a good news concerning him, who being sent to us under descendants as Savior, has put an end to war and has set all things in order. And having become manifest or made as God, Caesar has fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times. So there's five things that this birth announcement is saying about Caesar, about the political ruler of the day, where the story is written into, where Jesus is inserted into this culture. This is the birthday of the supreme ruler. We hear that he's the Son of God. We hear that he's a great Savior. We hear that he's one that would bring peace to Rome, and that he would have been described in his own description of himself that would be announced on street corners would be that he's human, but there's a mysterious divinity about him. And all the announcements would have been good news to the population because Caesar is our ruler, Caesar is our king. Does that give you sort of an idea of the political environment that Caesar came into? We don't think about that. I'm sorry, that Jesus came into. Does that give you some idea the political environment that Jesus came into, where they already had a king God? They already had the good news. They already have it all set. Rome is well off right now. They've been in a season, a long season of peace. And I looked at it a little bit. The long season of peace was just basically because they were so tired, they were exhausted, they didn't want to expand their territory anymore. So listen to the radical birth announcement that we just read a part of it. We just read part of this birth announcement. The scandalous, radical birth announcement of this baby that comes into this world, this glory bubble that's popped down into this little Jewish girl's life, into a people that are slaves or captive by Rome in their own land, and ruled by not only Caesar Augustus, but a wicked Jewish king named Herod. All right? The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Chapter 1, verse 35. Chapter 1, verse 11, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah the Lord. Chapter 2, which we're going to read in a little bit. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And verse 10 in chapter 2, I bring you good news, said the angels to the shepherds. Also, did you catch in there that when Caesar's there, that really a new age has come when Caesar's here? That's the same thing we proclaim today, isn't it? In fact, we changed our entire calendar on when Jesus is born. We have B.C. and A.D., all based on the birth of Jesus. I'm going to see if that train stops. Sounded like it did. So the glory bubble of God in the form of Jesus comes to wreck the reign of political Caesar, comes to wreck the reign of religion. Just as importantly, we can see that, I think, in the context of history. Just as importantly, or more importantly, is the birth of Jesus. Little baby Jesus comes to wreck your rule over your own self. I want you to hear that. To wreck, to displace your own rule over your own self. That's the important part. It's not that the world got better when Jesus came because Christianity came, which it did. It's not that politics got better. It's not that religion got better, which it did. It's not that the treatment of women or slaves or children or the poor got better in the last 2,000 years, which is better than it's ever been in the history of mankind because Jesus coming and disrupting the world. That's not the important stuff, even though that is true stuff and is something, but it's not the thing. And the thing is that Jesus comes to give you peace, which only comes when you allow him to rule in your life. It only comes through that. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, preacher, teacher. It doesn't matter what age you are, what size you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus is coming to say, and the good news is, receive me, my peace, and I'll give you peace that passes understanding. All right? What we want, though, often is peace through political process. Now we have peace through social movements, which are good things to be engaged in politics, good to be engaged in social things, good to be engaged in religious activity. There's nothing wrong with a good religious activity like coming to church, like David talked about last Sunday, having communion, a religious activity that doesn't have to stay there, that comes into something deep and mystical. But it's the one thing of him ruling our life, allowing him to rule our life. I used to think when I was younger, which wasn't too long ago, I used to think when I was younger that Jesus came to pick a fight, that Jesus came to fight darkness, that Jesus came and we were to engage with him to fight darkness, and that Jesus came and his sole purpose was to mess everything up. I think I'm coming around to something I'm just being able to describe, I want to describe this morning, because I'm more prone to think that disruption that Jesus brings is not an act of war, but an act of peace. It's an act of peace. When he comes in and says, let me rule, he's offering you peace. He's offering you his presence, his personality. And we say, get out of my life. We say, get lost. That the more we hear him being Lord of our life, the more we hate him as Lord of our life. And we want to push him away. We see it with Herod. Herod and the religious leaders, they hear a baby, a king's to be born. Herod knows that it's lined up with Scripture, and his anger, his hatred goes to killing every newborn child in a certain area under 2 years old, afraid that the king would be worshipped, which means he would lose his rule, his worship. Paul, the Apostle Paul, resists the peace of God in his life, and he chooses religion, and he operates in religion, and he arrests Christians, and he takes them to jail so they can be prosecuted and put to death. He's resisting. The moment he doesn't resist, his mind is blown, sees something completely different, and he lives his life completely different when the glory bubble of God literally knocks him off his donkey. All right? Stevie spoke a time ago about Naaman. About Naaman that was told to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and he's furious. He's offered peace. He's offered peace in his physical body. He's offered peace in his physical body, and he's just furious. He's offended that the prophet would tell him to do it this way. And he dips 7 times because he gets over himself, and he decides to let someone else rule over himself and his body. The Jews in the days of Jesus said, "Know the truth, know me, and I'll set you free." And they all say, "We've never not been free," even though they were serving Rome at the time. They were mad at him and wanted to kill him because he was saying, "Give your life over to God, to my Father, and he'll give you peace." So I don't think it's an act of war anymore. I don't think it's ever been an act of war. I think we position it like that. We fight against darkness. There is a fight against darkness, don't get me wrong, but the best way to fight against darkness is what? Turn on a light. If I come in here at night and it's dark, and it's weird to come in here at night because I don't do it a lot, I don't look around and go, get away, darkness. Ah, it's so dark in here. I rebuke you, darkness, in the name of Jesus. I walk over here, try not to hurt myself as I'm walking towards light, and I turn on the light, and it's all the darkness flees. There's still darkness in the corners. There's still darkness in the corners of the earth. But the more we turn on light, the darkness flees. More and more and more. So the first point is that Jesus comes to disrupt the world. But again, I just kind of said it, but he's seeking to disrupt individuals. We want America to be great again. We want this to be that. We want the world to be safe. But really, really, the safety of the world is right here. That no weapon formed against me shall prosper. That I have a belief in eternal life. That's where true security comes from. That's where my true greatness as an individual comes from. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to read a couple in there. So I want you to think about this, that Jesus brings his personality, the glory of God. The disciples experience the glory of God. The disciples experience the glory of God. Their lives are disrupted. Their careers change, their personalities change, their whole life trajectory changes because God is there. They're experiencing someone in a very real way. And Jesus himself tells them, he has to leave so you can experience me in a deeper way. And so the question is, and the second point is, our experience with Jesus greater than the experience that the disciples had today? Because that's the promise. That's the promise. And I would say, no, it's not. I don't feel like I get to talk with Jesus the way the disciples did. I don't feel like I get to walk in any miraculous ways or have any great deep insight. Every once in a while I do. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to build a monument right here. This is the day. I'm going to write a book because this happened in my life. But that's our promise. So it's very clear that Jesus came to disrupt back then the politics, the religion, the society, the way people think, the way people treated each other, the way people even saw themselves was changed when Jesus came. It was the way we thought, the way we think today of law was changed because of Jesus. The way we think of society and family unit is thought of because Jesus comes and gives a whole different look at things. So he's here to disrupt. He's here to offer you peace. He's here to offer you light if you'll invite him in. So chapter 1, verse 26. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. The glory of God came to Mary and disrupted her. If you read this story, you'll see this glory bubble descend or come upon Mary. You'll see these things. And the Christmas story starts with bubble breaking. But get this, the creation story starts with bubble breaking. The heavens, it was void. There was nothing there. It was empty. In Genesis chapter 1, the very first views, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, and the earth was void. It was unformed. It was empty. And then it says, God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So that glory bubble is what comes and creates the universe, what we know and don't know, and then creates the earth, the world right now where we live, the planet we live on. And it's created by his words, it's created by his personality and his presence. Where God shows up, things change. Things begin to take form where God shows up. Did you know that? So your life should be taking form. Your marriage, your parenting, your health, your finances, your occupation, your future, your past, your present. Whatever you're doing begins to take form. It begins to take shape. It begins to make sense. It begins to be a thing of beauty, like the Rocky Mountains or the Mojave Desert or the coastline of anywhere in the United States of America. So when God is there, when the glory of God is there, something is forming, something is shaped. And it's beautiful and it's pleasing. And it's perfect, it's good, except for the sin parts in it. Just like the physical earth. God says, "It is good, it is good, it is good." He looks at man and woman and he says, "It is super awesome, it's super good, it's way better than everything else, even though everything else was perfect. This is extra special." And we are those because we have that personality and presence of God in our life. And if we keep pursuing light, if we keep pursuing light, unafraid of darkness, keep flipping on light switches, opening doors, cleaning out our cabinets, letting the Holy Spirit come in, then things begin to change in that area. And again, God's not looking to wreck your world. I sometimes am when I talk to you. I want to just like get them to change. God's just offering you peace in the shape of Jesus. He's offering you hope, healing, health. He's offering you a future, not just when you die, but right now in 2015, going into 2016, he's offering you more than you can imagine. The more than you can imagine is an eternity, but it's right now, here on this earth. It's better friends than you can imagine. It's a job better than you could have imagined. It's things that are like deep in your heart that God wants to give you, and that is the interruption. You're the one being disrupted. He's not the one disrupting. He's just offering you peace. Here, take this. I want you to have this. It's like leading a wolf, trying to get a wolf out of a trap. You're offering that wolf peace. But that wolf gets mad and angry and defensive, and then he'd rather sit there trapped, bleeding to death and in pain with no hope than to be helped out of that place. I saw something on the news, and it was a horse had fallen into a ditch. They had a bunch of rain in California. A horse had fallen into a ditch, kind of a ravine, and it was all the way down, and they had probably 15 or 20 firemen there, that's some policemen there, and they got that horse, and they hoisted the horse up, and the guy that went down there on his little hoist, the fireman, he had to go down there. And several times he had to jump onto this log that was also down there. It was fallen. And the last time he jumped there, the horse then kicked again and he fell into the little river. It wasn't much, but he's okay. They're yelling at him, "Are you okay?" And they get that horse up, and the horse is like, except for the guy being around him, the horse gets up and he walks, and they clean him off. And all he wants is to go to his little fenced-in area where all of his friends are. And then they say, had that horse not been blind, they probably would have never been able to get that horse out of there. The horse being blind had no idea how bad his situation was, had no idea everybody around there. There's something in us that we really need to close our eyes to everything happening around us and trust in the peace of God and trust in what's being offered to us instead of fighting all the time. So the disruption that Jesus brings in the Christmas story is the disruption, or the glory of God that comes at creation. It's the glory of God that comes upon your salvation. If you're in here and you say, "I'm saved," that means you have access. I don't know if it's just that. You have the personality of God offered into your life. You have the presence of God in you. You have the voice of God that can speak through your mouth and sound like you, but be completely different than you who you ever hoped you could be. You have that. You have access. We have access to Him because of Jesus, with that personality and power and presence of God within us. I think a lot of times, you know, that we forget that Gabriel was a scary character. Gabriel, everybody's afraid when the angels show up. The shepherds are, Mary is, Joseph is. Everybody's afraid when they show up. It's easier. The wise men aren't afraid because they see and discern God through the heavens, which is a lot less scary than actually seeing an angel. In fact, Gabriel is the same angel that shows up at least once to Daniel, probably twice to Daniel, and it says that Daniel was not only scared to death, but he was sick for like 3 days after meeting Gabriel. That's how scary the glory of God is. I think what we do, we like to get a little mist of the glory of God. And we're like, "Woo, that's the glory of God. I felt good." But we don't withstand the fear. We don't withstand the disruption. We don't withstand the peace of God that is overwhelming, that shoves out violently all the fear that we have, all the disdain we have, all the wickedness that we have, all the judgment that we have against everything that's happening. We want to hold on to it. We want to grab on to it. We want to grab on to our doctrines, our political beliefs, our religion, our past, our background, our memories, our experiences, our pain. We want to hold on to it, and the peace of God blows against us, and He wants us, and we just take a little bit of refreshing, put a little bit of lipstick on an eyeshadow, and we're done. We're fine. A little bit. That's all we get. Then we're like, "I'm done. I'll take care of everything else. I want to hold on to all my junk." But God's come to disrupt us. And this last point, so the first point is God comes to disrupt the world, which is a safer disruption for us than we'd be on the right side. Everybody else is on the wrong side. We're Christians. They're not. We get it. They don't. Poor losers. We got the right doctrine. They don't. Pity them. The second one is God wants to disrupt us, but the third one is God wants to use you to bring glory to other people. We see Mary. The glory bubble comes down upon Mary. Mary's impregnated. She brings glory to the world around her. We see it with Saul, who becomes Paul. The glory of God comes, brings glory upon him. He changes everything and brings glory to people around him. We're called to be connected. We're called to live in and live out of the glory of God bubble that's around us. So, and I know there's not a bubble around us. I know that God's in us, but for our sake of this, like walking around, if I could have, I would have got one of those big hamster balls you get in it. We did that in Steamboat Springs this summer. Victoria does it over here, and they're really hard to do, actually, because you have to like walk in them and you fall down. But I would have got one of those and walked around and preached in that for 30. I would have bumped into people, but it's got the bubble around it, and everybody knows when you bump into them, but we're supposed to be inclusive. That's the only reason I kissed Aubrey last week. It's to like we bring them in, we break their bubble when we come closer to people. But you know what? If we're so concerned about what people think about us, if we're talking politics all the time or religion all the time, or we're always describing life in wrong words and we're only bringing death, we're increasing darkness instead of increasing life. So this idea of living within that bubble within us, people seeing it, experiencing it. Stephen's face was shining like an angel when the glory of God came upon him as he was about to be killed by a mob. There's something there. See, we're not holding on for dear life hoping that Jesus will come and save us before it gets bad. We're not holding on to dear life hoping a better president is elected. We're not holding on for dear life hoping the economy gets better. When I'm rich or when I'm poor, when I'm naked, when I'm clothed, when I'm hungry, when I'm full of food and have the finest of foods, I'm happy. I'm at peace. Why? Because I live in the glory of God. I live in the glory bubble of the Lord. There's something about me that's so much different than it used to be, so much different than I could have hoped for. And we want that in our lives. I want that in my life. You're called to live in the glory bubble and out of the glory bubble. We're not waiting for a trumpet call for our death, for us to leave, or for us to be escaped out of here, life-flighted out of Tomball, Texas, or Houston, Texas, or Texas, or our marriage, or our personality, or our financial situation. We're not. We are called to partake of him, to receive the peace, to receive the good news of Christmas, to receive the good news of the glory of God at Christmas, to receive that bubble, to accept that, to live in that, and to thrive in that. And Jesus wants to continue the disruption that comes from him bringing peace in the Christmas story. He wants to continue it in the world, within you, and then through you. And you know what? If you keep getting it in you, if you keep experiencing God and his blessing and his peace, but you don't give it out, then this actually stops and becomes your own peace, your own safety, and it becomes bad. We can't just keep experiencing God. We always have to find places where we can give out and be light in dark places. So I'm going to read out of Matthew 10, 5 and 8. I'm just going to read 10:6. You don't turn to that, but write that down, Matthew 10, 5 through 8. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. This is Jesus. As you go, proclaim the message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. The way you've been given, that's the way you've received, that's how you give. There's something in us that we're supposed to transfer to the world. This is our practicing ground. So we're gonna have people pray for you if you want prayer after church this Sunday. We've started that. I forgot to do it last Sunday. That's my goal, is to do it every Sunday from here on out. Is it you have a chance to come up and receive faith and confidence and healing, and to be enveloped with a bubble from somebody else praying for you, which is scriptural, which is right, which is good, which is healthy. You know how much a hug can feel good to you. How much something can feel good to you when you're embraced, when you go into a home and you're embraced, you're given something, you're embraced, and that's what this prayer does, that's what this glory of God does. But there's something here. Have we been given, how we've received, that's how we give. And we've received the glory of God. So we know, and this idea of glory, as I conclude here, is that a lot of people who talk about the glory of God will quote Isaiah 42:8. It's often repeated, and I've heard it a lot in my first 30 years. It says, God does not yield his glory to another. And that is so true, except when it comes to his kids. There's a lot of things I will never give you that I will give to my kids. There are things about me that you'll never know, but my kids will know. So the glory of God is something that God gives to us. He gives us his personality, his presence, his power. He gives that to you and me in different ways, in different levels, in different gifts, in different ministry positions, in different abilities, in different personalities. It's all representing our Father God, who's gracious to give to us. I'm going to read a couple scriptures here. In John says, I've given them the glory. Jesus says in John, I've given them the glory that you gave me. The same glory that God gave Jesus, he gives to us. He doesn't just give to the disciples, to the 12. He gives to us. In Romans, Paul says that God chooses us to share in the riches of his glory. In Corinthians, Paul says we are changed into his glorious image. We think Romans, don't be conformed, but be transformed. It's all our work. It's all that we do it, that we have to work really hard. But God gives us his image, and we're changed into it as we walk in it, as we dress in it, as we operate in it. There's a couple more verses here, but for me, I wrote down some of these scriptures. I want the personality of God. Uniquely in how I'm created, but I don't need my personality. I have needed it a lot because it identifies you, who you are, how you operate, how people see you. We want our position, and we want our personality. We want our own power, and we want our presence known. We want to be known, but we've got to get to a place where we say, I want his glory. I want his power, not my own. I want his voice through me, not my own. I want his personality through me, not my own. And the cool thing with God is he's made us unique and special and just this way. So us giving up our personality means that he comes in and gives us our perfect, our unique, the personality we were meant to have before sin and before sickness hurts us, before family does damage to us, before our judgment and our own sin does damage to us. He gives us back that personality. That's the personality I want to live out for my next 50 years on the earth. That's probably a little exaggeration, but I'll go for 50 years. I want to walk more in his glorious image. I don't mean here on Sunday mornings. That's not why I shaved and trimmed up my hair to look all youthful and glorious. It's because when I see these kids like Chris Reed and I can't grow a beard like him, I'm like, ugh! I grow a beard, it's all gray. And then I see my picture, and it looks like I just have like some big brown stuff here. But anyways, I'm getting off track. Glory of God. I want the Spirit and the glory of God to rest upon me when I'm in a bad situation, when I'm in a wreck at my work, when I'm in a wreck in my marriage, when I'm in a wreck talking to somebody, and it's just going nowhere good. I want the glory of God to show up when I go to my family functions over the holidays. I want the glory of God in my conversations with strangers. I don't know how that works. I don't know. I think it's possible. I think that's what we're called to. I think we're called to move in that direction. So what really matters out of all of this is not the darkness. It's not the problems of our world. It's not the problems even of my own world, of my own life. It's that a baby boy born of a virgin this day, this day we celebrate at Christmas, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, which is offering you his Father's love, peace, grace, and personality and presence in your life and all that you do. That's the important thing. Let's bow our heads.